We've been walking through 1st and 2nd Chronicles for a couple of years now, and we are coming toward the end of our study in 2nd Chronicles. And of the kings of Judah profiled in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Manasseh provides a picture of conversion, a picture of what we're thinking about today in baptism. We believe that baptism is an ordinance of the church that symbolizes Jesus' death and resurrection, that this ordinance is to be a one-time event in someone's life when they proclaim Jesus is Lord, and they do that publicly, and by going underwater, they symbolize death. They symbolize being united with Jesus as he was dead and buried and coming out as he came out of the tomb to live in a new way. And we see in Manasseh, in 2 Chronicles 33, a portrait of this very reality. Death and life, a reversal, a U. You've seen, as you're driving down the road, signs that say, no U-turn, or an allowance of a U-turn. That is conversion. It's a turning around. It's heading in one direction and moving in the other. And that's exactly what we see in Manasseh, in 2 Chronicles 33. The last few weeks, we've been looking at King Hezekiah and his righteousness, his pursuit of God. And last week, Pastor Jared noted for us this frame narrative idea, that there's a story within a story. And we see this with Hezekiah, this story within the broader story of 1 and 2 Chronicles that the chronicler is portraying for us and emphasizing Hezekiah. There's a sense in which this frame narrative concept, a story within a story, fits with many of the kings of Judah and Manasseh as well, because the chronicler is writing to these who have been able to come back from exile. They know what it's like to have a U-turn and to experience grace, and that is what Manasseh enjoyed. So turn with me, or locate in a scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We'll be looking at the text today, verses 1 through 20, and walking through it here in a few different sections, and along the way, attending to Romans chapter 6 and Paul's teaching on baptism and what it means to be united with Christ. Today, we're asking the question, how does baptism portray the Christian message? Only after a person understands the catalog of their sin are they going to cry out to God for mercy and grace. Only after a person understands the catalog of their sin, this is what I've done, this is what I've done, this is what I've done, at that point they're going to cry out for mercy and grace. And it's there that they are going to be able to experience God's grace and live faithfully unto him, respond faithfully to him, and enjoy his favor in what they do. It's these ideas of a U-turn that are depicted right here in Manasseh's life. They're depicted in every Christian, and we'll hear them in Faith's testimony shortly as well. Join me there in the text, verses 1 through 11. 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 11. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. He built the high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down and reestablished the altars for the Baals. He made Asherah poles, and he worshipped the whole heavenly host and served them. He built altars in the Lord's temple, where the Lord had said, Jerusalem is where my name will remain forever. He built altars to the whole heavenly host in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. He passed his sons through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. He practiced witchcraft, divination, sorcery. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He did a great deal of evil in the Lord's sight, provoking him. Manasseh set up a carved image of the idol he had made in God's temple, about which God had said to David and his son Solomon, "I will establish my name forever in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. I will never again remove the feet of the Israelites from upon the land where I stationed your ancestors, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them through Moses, all the law, the statutes, the judgments." So Manasseh caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to stray so that they did worse evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they didn't listen. So he brought against them the military commanders of the king of Assyria. They captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Do you sense that you're an audience in a courtroom? That's the imagery that Manasseh's life is worthy of. The chronicler is in some ways a reporter at a trial, and he's setting out the account the Lord has against Manasseh. A court reporter's job is to record what each person says, to report the exhibits that are presented and what is said about those exhibits, to record what material a prosecutor or a defending attorney is going to bring up, and the statements that might have been made as evidence surrounding the indictment and what the crime is for. And that's what the author is doing here. This reads like a court report. It's a catalog. It's a catalog of Manasseh's sin. Here's what he did, here's what he did, here's what he did. And the author is using language that indicts Manasseh because he caused all of his own difficulties. The language that the chronicler uses in the first 11 verses of 2 Chronicles 33 is some of the most dense concentration of language that's causative in the entire Old Testament. That Manasseh caused these things. He caused this event. He caused this event to happen. Over and over and over again, he's the cause of what happens. Specifically, in verse 2, the Lord caused the nations to be removed from Israel. But Manasseh walked in the practices of those people. He caused the altars of the Baals to be rebuilt. In verse 2, he is setting up what his father Hezekiah tore down. Verse 3, he built the high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down and reestablished the altars of the Baals. This begins the indictment of Manasseh, because what takes place, he's behind it. This is his doing. It's a catalog of his own sin, his own actions, over and over again, despite the Lord's kindness to the people. Notice there at the outset in verse 2, he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. What does that call to our mind in the flow of the Old Testament? If the Lord dispossessed them, when did that happen? Brothers and sisters, that's the conquest. That's Joshua leading the people in the land. That's David then clearing out the land. And throughout the Old Testament, it's God who's the cause of that. You go out to fight, but God's going to cause this to happen. This is Manasseh, like his predecessors, going and adopting the foreign gods, committing idolatry, walking in the practices of the people the Lord drove out. This is Manasseh's sin, and it's a catalog of sin. Over and over, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and notice at the end of verse 6, the author provides a summary. He did a great deal of evil in the Lord's sight. There's our summary after this catalog. This sin, this sin, this sin, the great summary. Besides that, verse 7, Manasseh set up a carved image of an idol he had made and put it in God's temple. And it's here, verse 7, that we have the second of two references, the first in verse 4, and then here in verses 7 and 8 of the Old Testament. In the midst of this court report, the chronicler is setting out, here are the catalog, this is a catalog of sins that Manasseh did, and along the way, he brings up the Old Testament. Here we have the Old Testament quoting the Old Testament. And there's a summary here, one in verse 4, and then later here in verses 7 and 8. And what the chronicler is doing, he is grabbing hold of two key passages of the Old Testament. One in 2 Samuel 7, which is the Lord's covenant with David, that God would raise up a descendant of David and sit him on the throne forever. In the near view, that would be Solomon. Remember, that's where David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and the Lord came to Nathan and said, I don't want David to build a temple. He's not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for him. Do you remember this? 2 Samuel 7? And the other passage that is brought up here and quoted is the Lord's word at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 7. If you're taking notes, it's easy to remember. 2 Samuel 7, 2 Chronicles 7. And this is God's agreement, his promise, that if Israel obeys, this temple will be established because Jerusalem is the place God has chosen. The temple is the place God should. And friends, this is no small matter. This catalog is set up here, and the quotations of 2 Samuel 7 and 2 Chronicles 7 further indict Manasseh. He has walked in a way that is contrary to God's revelation of himself and his program, and here's evidence of it. Here's the evidence he's guilty. Here are statements. It's as if the chronicler puts God himself as a witness against Manasseh. Citing these Old Testament passages, he's guilty. This is what he did. He caused it. Besides this, go notice verse 10. Along the way, in verses 1 through 11, we have these summary statements. One at the end of verse 6, one at the beginning of verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh. Besides the historical record of the law that the king of Judah is supposed to copy down and be familiar with, there's a live word of the Lord to the king, and he rejects it. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. What is the response, verse 10? They didn't listen. Why? Go back to verse 9. Because Manasseh was causing Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to stray. My translation of verse 9 uses the word cause, and it's a helpful note here. That's the imagery over and over. Manasseh's behind this. He is culpable. And there's testimony evidence from God himself. 2 Samuel 7, 2 Chronicles 7, that he's guilty. He's violated the Davidic covenant. This is the catalog. Hold your finger there or put a bulletin or a note there and go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is one of the places in the New Testament that discusses baptism and the reality of this ordinance, why we practice it in part is here. And what I want you to notice with me here in verses 1 through 3 is that sin is understood in the flow of Romans to be powerful. Previous to this, in Paul's letter to the Romans, in the first couple of chapters, he writes very similarly to the author of 2 Chronicles in 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 11. It's a catalog of sin. Here in chapter 1 of Romans, this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin. Chapter 2, sins that may have been more familiar to Jews in terms of their hypocrisy and not practicing the very law that they boasted in. And they're indicted over and over. But sin is powerful. It's a ruling force over humanity. And this is where the gospel message intervenes and shines brightly. Because in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, it's this message that forgiveness of sins is found in Jesus Christ. This liberates humans to not walk in the sinful natural ways that other humans do. It distinguishes us. It takes us out. It makes us different. Because the power of sin is broken in Jesus Christ so that we no longer walk in these ways that are cataloged here. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may multiply? In the previous chapter, Paul's talked about the abundance of grace, and some might have said, well, if God is so gracious, who cares if I walk in a catalog of sins? If he's really as gracious as you're saying. Verse 2, absolutely not. Because we died to sin. There's a death to it. The ruling force that led us into that catalog of sin has been broken. So we don't walk in those ways anymore. How can we die to sin and still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? And it's here where we celebrate the work of Jesus Christ for sinners, because there, when he was crucified and died, he took the punishment for the catalog of our sins, including Manasseh's. The indictment account was put on him. Friends, this is true for those who are in Christ. The indictment account was put on him. Friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, and you know in your heart there is guilt, it's Jesus Christ's death that paid the punishment for your guilt before God. He took it all for God's people for all time in his one act. And when he died, there is a breaking of sin's power, so that the activities that used to characterize us, the activities that are common to humanity, those are no longer the habits of our lives. There's a catalog that we walk in that is new. There's a catalog of activities that those reflect Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. They reflect the power of the Holy Spirit in us, not the ways of the flesh, in Manasseh's terms, the ways of the idols of the nations around them. Put maybe your marker back there in Romans 6. We'll come back in just a moment and turn with me for just a moment back to 2 Chronicles 33. I want you to see how the pattern of Manasseh's life. We've looked at this catalog of sin, and these are the kinds of ideas Paul writes about in Romans. And this catalog of sin in Manasseh's life has led to despair. And this is true for you as well, isn't it, brother or sister? That the catalog of sins wasn't just like something academic in a courtroom that would be set out. It had personal effects. Despair. Ruin. A feeling of loss. And this is Manasseh's situation. Notice verses 12 and 13. 2 Chronicles 33, 12. When Manasseh was in distress, there he sought the favor of the Lord. That's his repentance. When he was in distress, he cried out. He sought the favor of the Lord his God and earnestly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. Do you see the framework, the broader logic of the chronicler's description of verses 12 and 13? He sought God, and he did so in light of who God has revealed himself to be. He earnestly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. For the chronicler to bring up Manasseh's ancestors brings us to a broad perspective of the Old Testament. It's here, catch this, brothers and sisters, it's here where Manasseh recognized that he had been living contradictorily to the broader program of God. He had been walking against the grain of what God had said to do. He wasn't living consistent with the story that God had set out. He was violating it, and he recognized that here. Not just that he had sinned against God in an abstract way, he had sinned specifically against God, almost as if he's nodding with this Old Testament citation from 2 Samuel 7 and 2 Chronicles 7. Yes, I did it. I violated that God. And this is true for you, brother or sister, as well, in terms of your repenting of life and cataloging. I violated God in this way. I sinned against God in this way. And friend, if you don't know Christ, this is what Christianity begins with. It's sitting down and looking, not just I feel badly. That's true. We saw that there in verse 11, or rather in verse 12. He was in distress. He felt bad. That's a part of what conversion is. It's a conviction of sin. I feel like I've done something wrong. But repentance is not just something that's based on how we feel badly about something. It's based upon an accounting of what we've done. I feel badly because of what I did. Now, I feel badly because of circumstances, or I feel badly because I got caught at something I was ashamed of, or I feel badly about this, feel like I'm missing out. That's certainly a powerful feeling and emotion, missing out. But repentance isn't just fear of missing out. It's not just, well, I feel badly about a situation. It's a feeling of conviction because I have violated God's program. Here's exhibit A, here's exhibit B, here's exhibit C. And if we would just unpack the end of verse 12, that's what the chronicler is noting. He was in distress and he sought the favor of the Lord his God and earnestly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. That is, before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Exodus, the God who empowered David to go in and clear out the land, the God who chose Jerusalem and this temple as the place where he would worship. I recognize that I have violated this command, this command, this command, this command. That's repentance. That's repentance. It is a feeling. It's not just a fear of missing out. It's not just I want to be like other people. It's I have violated God. I have failed him morally here. I have failed him publicly, privately, and it's accounting of those. And friend, that is where freedom begins. It begins with a pen in hand, and here's my catalog, and then tearing all of that up because of Jesus Christ's death. Because he paid for it. Guilt, 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 guilt. This is what I would be. But he took the punishment for my sin. Go with me back to Romans chapter 6. Right where we left off. Romans chapter 6, we had read verses 1 through 3, and what we find in verses 4 and following are the realities of this new way of life, this union with Jesus and forgiveness in him, and new empowerment. We were buried, verse 4, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we certainly also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 5, notice that joined with language. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might have an exchange. God putting our catalog of sin and the punishment for it on Jesus and giving us a union with Jesus in which we're made right and we're empowered to walk in a new way. So that there's still a catalog, but that catalog of our lives looks a bit like Jesus. And over time, more and more and more. So that our walk is a reflection of who he is. This is the new catalog that we enjoy. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished so that we may no longer. Friends, these may be the best words that you ever hear in your life. Verse 6, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. If you don't know freedom in Christ, I'd invite you today to believe on this. And if you do know him, I invite you today to a fresh reality of the grace of Christ in union with him, as we hear from Faith in just a few moments. One writer says, the overarching theme of the Bible is that God is pleased with repentance. Even the repentance of an Ahab or a Manasseh or others among the chief of sinners, to reference Paul. The chronicler has made Manasseh a framework for the experience that Judah itself would undergo. His repentance led to the joys of restoration, a message dear to the chronicler and his audience. And brothers and sisters, you know that this message is dear to you. And friend, if you are outside of Christ, I implore you to believe, to be changed, to account what you have done as you hear Faith's testimony and walk in a new way of life. There at the end of 2 Chronicles 33, the latter half of the chapter, beginning in verse 12, again, he was in distress. He prayed. The Lord heard him, verse 13, and granted his request. 2 Chronicles 33, 13. When Manasseh prayed, when he repented, when he acknowledged who God is, and he acknowledged that he had violated God's standards, God granted his request and brought him back to Jerusalem. And notice the end of verse 13. If you mark in your Bible, this is a place to do it. Manasseh came to know that the Lord is God. This phrase is code throughout the Old Testament. God acts in such a way so he is known. He judges so that he is known, and he forgives so that he is known. Then they will know me, that I am the Lord. Then they will know me. Then they will know me, over and over. It's across the genres of the Old Testament. And now Manasseh knows. He knows God. After this, verse 14, Manasseh went on to walk in a new catalog. It's fascinating how the chapter is sort of a chapter that could be folded in half, with verses 12 and 13 as the fold. One side of the page, verses 1 through 11, the other side of the page, verses 14 through 20. Here's the catalog of causative acts that Manasseh is responsible for. Here's what God does. He is favoring Manasseh. He is recognizing Manasseh's heart and repentance. And now a new catalog of activities. And notice them. After this, verse 14, Manasseh built the outer wall of the city of David from West Gihon, the valley of the entrance of the Fish Gate. He brought it around to Ophel, heightened it considerably. Verse 14 provides us with Manasseh's care for the people. This is the top item on the catalog of Manasseh's new way of life, is caring for the people by providing a military strength and a positioning against the nation of Assyria, whom he allowed him to come back and stabilizing the people in case another onslaught would come. This is love for people. That's the way to think of verse 14. This is Manasseh loving people. This is first in the new catalog. He removed the foreign gods. This is Manasseh loving God. He removed the foreign gods. the idol from the Lord's temple, along with all the altars. He wanted to worship God purely. No idols, only God. One God for Israel and the people. He rebuilt, he had built on Mount Lord's temple in Jerusalem. He threw those outside, all the idols. He built the altar, verse 16. The Lord offered fellowship and thank offerings. Though the people still followed in the ways of the nations the Lord had dispossessed and worshiped idols, Manasseh was faithful. He responded, and the catalog is here in verses 15 and 16 of what he tried to do. The author rounds out the account of Manasseh in verses 18 through 20. Here's the summary. Yes, here's the catalog of what Manasseh had done. But remember Manasseh's prayer? And that's what the chronicler summarizes. Verse 19, there's a record of his prayer and how God granted his request, and all his sin and unfaithfulness and the sites where he had done these things, they're written about, but God was faithful in Manasseh's repentance. When we hear faith's testimony in just a few moments, we're going to hear some of these same themes. This is what I was in the natural way. And God in his kindness showed me my sin, and this is where I was wrong. And now I'm walking a new catalog of life, a new way of life. As a church, we are excited to baptize those who give a credible testimony. And we wait till children are in their teen years to be able to hear what God has done in their lives and be able to see them articulate these ideas for themselves, especially kids like Faith who are raised in the church. And what we see in Faith is a young woman not just doing something because her sisters did, or not just doing something because a friend did. How many young people have falsely gone underwater because it's just what everyone was doing? This is what she understands to be the case, and we celebrate this with her today. In a moment, you will hear Faith share her testimony, and then we will continue to celebrate throughout today. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for your work in Faith's life and your work of grace, that you are the God who is kind to forgive any catalog of sin. You have placed that on your Son, Jesus, who suffered and died for it, and given us, all of your people, new life because of a union with him. Let today be special for Faith and all of us as we celebrate. We ask in Christ's name, amen.